nice message, but would really cause us to never be the same again. Something so important that it was worth our coming here, that it wasn't just something pretty good. Lord, we thank you that you have called us here by divine appointment. And no matter how it seems, there's no wastage in the kingdom of God. We must make the most of the time. And therefore, every word that's said tonight should be weighed in the eternal balance, that it might give life and edify and lift up and strengthen and overcome the lies and the darkness and the snares of Satan, to the glory of God, to the magnification of the name of Jesus, and to the full yielding of the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, you may have your way among us tonight. It's our desire to yield to you in everything, not only in the message, but in the singing, in the prayers we pray, in the fellowship, in whatever way. You can do as you will. We're yours. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him alone do we serve. We just thank you, Lord God, that you're doing a great and wondrous thing in our midst. We're actually seeing happen the pages of the Bible as we learn our own story by reading your story. And this truly is the story it's not just a story, but it's the truth. And we just see our lives illumined in these pages, and we see these pages illumined in our lives. And we just give you praise, Lord God, that tonight you're going to teach us something that we didn't know before, something that will help illumine us, that will help show us where we are and where we're going and why things happen as they do, that we might know you better. And we know there's at least one here tonight that must hear the words that you have to say. But we know that each one here will be blessed tonight in a special way, some more than others perhaps. But each one so significant, so important in your family. And we just praise you and magnify you in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. God's good. Praise God. Sometimes things just don't go right. Okay. Turn to Exodus. Chapter 14. Exodus 14. Now, the Lord gave me this message yesterday. It's a fresh message, and it's so potent, it's so powerful, I just believe that He wanted me to share it tonight. It's the kind of message you want to share on Sunday morning, but we're going to share it on Wednesday night. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. Now, you know the general picture. Here's the Mediterranean Sea, and here's the Nile River, and here's the pyramids. And somewhere up here, the Israelites in the land of Goshen, the upper part near the delta. And then here's the Red Sea. And down here is Mount Sinai, and here up here is the Dead Sea, Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, and so on, and all this kind of stuff. All right, now as they traveled out, the natural way, this is the land of Israel, but this was the land of the Philistines. The natural way to go, the highway, the main road, I-30. You know, went up here through the Philistine land. And then they could have gotten back. Here's Jerusalem and, you know, so on, all their cities being here. And this was desert in here. And this is all desert out here. There's a mountain range in here. In fact, this is the what they call the Africa-Asia rift here. It goes all the way up north and down through Africa and so on, because this comes around like that. And this is the lowest spot on the earth, 1,300 feet below sea level. This is all very hot here, this mountains, very mountainous country, rocky. And God said, I don't want you to go that away. I want you to go this way, and we don't know exactly where he went, but somewhere he locked them in. Let's just put them in here for right now. But he locked them in such a way that they got trapped. And now, you remember that Moses was for 40 years, he was raised in all the arts and sciences of Egypt, and he was raised up as a prince in Egypt, so he was a commander, he was taught all the military tactics, so he knew what it was like to be led into a corner. You know, and he'd also then spent another 40 years keeping sheep out here under Jethro, his father-in-law, so he knew that desert, you know, like the back of his hand. He had grazed his sheep all over the place, and you know, he was a man who knew what was going on. And so when God said to him, you know, go this way, he knew there was a problem. Now, this should relate to your life, because sometimes God leads you in such a way that you get boxed in. Sometimes he leads you in such a way that all options seem bad. Have you ever been in such a place? If you have, then this message will speak to you. Praise the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp, and then he tells them where? By the sea. This is the Red Sea. The Pharaoh then will say, see, God has it all figured out, that he's out to get Pharaoh. He's not out to trap the children of God. When you're in a trap, remember, God's trying to get Pharaoh. God wants to get glory for himself. So we'll call this the God trap. God's trap. But remember, the purpose of that is not to embarrass you. Not to embarrass you. But to bring you to an end. So that God might get glory. Glory in you, glory before you, glory over your enemy, in every way to glorify his name. Remember, that's the purpose for our life, isn't it? It's not, our purpose for our life is not to glorify ourselves. The purpose of our life, no matter where you are, no matter what trouble you're in, no matter what, where you're encamped, you find yourself encamped, meaning you can't move. There's no way out, no easy way out at any rate. There are ways out, but there's no good ones. And when you come into that place in life, you wonder what's going on. Well, what's going on is God is about to get glory for himself. That's what's going on. God is going to embarrass the enemy, and he's using you as bait. How do you like being used as bait? But you will come out blessed more than before. You will emerge blessed more than before. More than before. Lots of other things. You can fill in lots of things here. But this is a scripture that I want to open up to you that you maybe have, not maybe you never have, I'm sure, seen it this way before. Just some things that I think will really illumine your life and illumine the lives of others around you who find themselves in this situation. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, Pharaoh is like a symbol of Satan, he will say, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And you know, when the enemy's got you, then he begins to laugh and he begins to set his plans. And he begins to play his hand because he's got you at a disadvantage. And so Pharaoh, was humiliated, never humbled, but he was humiliated. We distinguish between humiliation and humility. Pharaoh was humiliated 10 times, but he was never humbled. And so finally, even though humiliated all those times, and he knew that God had the upper hand, yet in arrogance and in pride, because he was not broken, He determined upon a foul plan to take the 600 picked chariots of Israel and the great army, of Egypt, and the great army of Egypt, and to march, because he had his spies everywhere, to march upon the children, maybe 2, maybe even some say 3 million of them. It's very hard to imagine all of Dallas and Fort Worth on the move, huh? You know? Moving somewhere out toward, beyond Burleson somewhere, you know. You know, it isn't hard to spot that many people. You know, they raise a lot of dust. So he knows where they are. And so he starts out, you know, across the wilderness land here to capture and to bring back the economy of Egypt. Because if they leave Egypt, the economy of Egypt may well dry up. The greatness of Egypt depended upon slave labor. And the greatest slaves they ever had were those Israelites, those Jews. They were good slaves. They served Egypt well. The glory of Egypt was due in large part to the bondage, to the fact that God's people were blessing them under slavery. But don't worry, God will make them pay as he's already done. And now that he's made them pay, don't think that he's an Indian giver. He won't take it back. God will lead his people out. So once you begin with God, don't worry, you just go on ever and ever. You don't go backwards. So now they're out. They're extricated from Egypt. Egypt is a symbol for sin. It's a symbol for the world. It's a symbol for the natural. And they've been extricated from the natural. They're on their way to the promised land. They're on their way to the promised land. And this is what God says in verse 4. He says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them." I want him to do this. Is it really that God makes Pharaoh's heart hardened? It's more that God already, by foreknowledge, knows what kind of guy he is, and he's setting him up. You know, I mean, he knows his way he's going to react. So he's not really hardening his heart. He already had a hard heart. He's just simply utilizing that knowledge that he has and says, "I'm going to catch him." And I'm telling you ahead of time, I already know this, but I'm just telling you ahead of time so you can cooperate with me. How many know that God often tells you things and you don't cooperate? You know, but you can cooperate with God. If you want to learn what God's doing in your life, and that's what I want to tell you tonight, what he's doing in some of your lives. I don't know if he's doing this in all of your lives, because this doesn't happen all the time. This is a unique thing. This is a unique time in your life, and you will experience this over and over and over again, but not constantly. So this lesson tonight is, it's one of the steps along the path, and it's not the first step. It's always somewhere down the Christian walk. Most of you have been Christians for a while. You will have experienced this, where you come to that place in your Christian walk where you've grown for a while, but then you bog down. You've gotten somehow trapped. You've gotten into a place where there's no easy way out, and all the options don't seem good. And you call upon God, and he ain't there. Or he's there, but he don't listen. Or you don't know how to pray, or something. Whatever worked before, it doesn't work now. And you're beginning to wonder what's what. And you feel abandoned. You feel all alone. You feel like you're at the end of your resources. And you're even getting a bit mad, but you know better, but still you're getting mad, and so on. And you just wonder what's going to happen. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh." In other words, I'm going to get some glory over this guy. I've already embarrassed all of his gods. The 10 plagues in Egypt, every one of those was related to a god. In fact, bunches of gods. Egypt had thousands of gods. Hippopotamuses, they were gods. Monkeys, they were gods. Kitty cats, they were gods. Sun, moon, stars, everything was a god in Egypt. Even the Pharaoh was a god. So the last one to get is Pharaoh, who is really the son of the sun. Because, you know, the Egyptians had one great god called Ra, or Re. Ra was the sun god. But the Pharaoh was called the son of Ra. And you remember that he'd already killed Pharaoh's firstborn. That meant that one in the line of the Pharaohs would not take the throne. And we can study Egyptian history and find out what Pharaoh didn't start it out, but then lost his kid and then later lost his own life. So the Pharaoh then himself the son of Ra, the son of the sun god, he will be dishonored. God will get glory over him. And so God has set up the people of God in order to prove to this world that there is a God, and he's a great God. He's a wondrous God, and God gives favor to his people. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host. He's already in 10 ways reduced all of the gods of Egypt. In other words, there was a god of rain, so God took care of the weather. There was a god of the frogs, so he took care of the frogs. There was a god of lice and cattle, and you know, he had all those plagues to embarrass. You know, if Egypt had any power at all, the frog god should have been able to conquer God. You know, or at least the river god, that was the first one. And the plague god, and all these different gods that they had, but they were absolutely helpless. They couldn't, in fact, equal the God of Israel. So, one God against thousands of gods, but we serve the true and living God. Amen?
Amen?
And so all these gods, which are still among the people, natural people do worship gods. Anybody who's a people pleaser worships many gods. If you're a people pleaser, you got a lot of gods, right? You know, you got mama God, and daddy God, and husband God, and children God, and you know, wife God, and boss God, and neighbor God, and pastor God, and you know, you got all kinds of gods, you know? You gotta please everybody. Well, there's only one God. You only have one to please. Isn't that great to know? There's only one to please in your life. There's only one to please, and you always please him because of the blood of Jesus. I always please Jesus. Even when my behavior displeases him, I please him. Always, at all times. I can't displease him because I'm born again and he loves me and I love him. That's the way it is. So there's only one to please. And upon all his hosts, God says, that the Egyptians may know, that is, that the world may know, because if anybody could get victory over Israel, everybody's going to know about it, because Israel was the big power in the world in these days. Israel was the big power. And so, oh, I keep saying Israel, all right, Egypt. Egypt was the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and it's the longest lived. It was, there's a lot of reasons for that, but basically two. One, because of the nature of the land, almost no enemies could ever get to it. There was desert out here, and it's the biggest desert in the world, called the Sahara. You can't get through that one. That's very, very difficult. A big army couldn't even make it. Number two, you've got this Red Sea over here, and be difficult to navigate all the way over to here. Besides, then there's big mountains all along in here anyway, so you're still not going to get to it from that way. And then you've got all the swampy area, and you've got the delta here. So the Mediterranean is the only real way you can attack. It's very hard. This land bridge in here is, again, full of wilderness and desert and so on. So Egypt was always protected, and it's very hard. Then the second thing is the cataracts. You can't get up and down the Nile River because they have these big waterfall, you know, where the river goes like this and like this and like this and like this, you know. It's called a cataract where it drops, you know, all these things, and tons of little bitty waterfalls all the way along. So There's several major cataracts along this river. So you can't come up from the south even down here in this land here, which is Ethiopia, and so on. So at any rate, Egypt was protected, and it's very hard to defeat her. And then she had a highly disciplined, and she had a wonderful, peaceful existence, and she could train this army, and eventually she went out and could take other lands, but they could not get back at her so easily. All right? So to get glory over Egypt would be something written down in the annals of world history. And sure enough, that's exactly what God did. He extricated his people. And if you think today this is not contemporary, God is doing the same thing in our day. He is going to embarrass those world rulers who are going to try to enslave the people of God. That is, put them down and capture them and so on. But God's people are going to be free to follow him all the way. You know, God wants us to worship him with all of our heart. And anyone that tries to stop us from following God's purpose and plan will have to reckon with God. Because there's nothing can stop the plan that God has. Did you know that? That's pretty arrogant, isn't it? That's pretty strong. But that's an absolute fact. There is no way you can stop the purposes and plans of God, and he will do again what he's done before. I am the Lord, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. So they came out. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? Don't you know that economy is what makes the whole world go? Money is, it's the chief deal. So we better get back our bucks. We better put our economy back in order, you know. We better get some Reaganomics going here, you know. Get these guys back on the job." And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. And by the way, when they went to war in those days, you didn't just take off. You had to take your family, your servants, you know, tents, houses, you know. You took all kinds of stuff. You had to take everything. It was just like the whole country moved. So this is not a small deal. This is a big deal. You took everything, pots, pans, you know. There weren't many McDonald's stands along the road, you know. And, you know, there just was, you know, there was no provisions. You know, when you went out, you had to go out not knowing how long you might be. But anyway, he takes all his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. That's a bunch, 600 plus all the others, and captains over every one of them. Man, must be impressive. Imagine, you know, this huge, that's a picture of Satan and all of his demonic hosts coming against you. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes in your own little private life? You know, that sometimes it's all against you. And you wonder, you know, where's the next dollar coming from? Or, you know, will I even survive till tomorrow? Will I ever be out of pain? Will my family relationships ever get resolved? Will I ever be able to continue my ministry? Will I ever get my own life clean? You know, all these kinds of questions. And sometimes you just are overwhelmed with the odds against you. Well, here was one of those situations. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, all of them, and all his horsemen and his army. And he overtook them encamping by the sea besides Pihahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. You can just see them. You know, here they are just eating their picnic lunch there, you know, by the sea, you know, not too aware of what's going on. And all of a sudden they hear this rumbling, you know, and they lift their eyes up. And lo and behold, they see this vast smoke coming out of the desert. And they hear this thundering train, you know, of all these chariots and horses. And they behold Pharaoh in all his glory pounding down upon them. So they were a little bit anxious, you know, out come the headache pills and things like this. But the Egyptians pursued hard after them, all the horses and chariots and his horsemen, his army overtook them. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and behold. Now that is so important. They lifted up their eyes. They lifted up their eyes and beheld. Now there it is. You've got a choice in life. What are you going to look at? What are you going to lift your eyes up on? You can either look upon your circumstances or you can look upon the Lord. And so they lifted up their eyes and they beheld. The Egyptians were marching after them and they were sore afraid. That's a neat word. They were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, "Oh God, how did we get in this mess?" They just cried out. You can just hear this. Oh, no. Oh, my God. What have we done? We've had it, you know. Oh, now we're going to be slaughtered out here in the desert. No one even be able to bury us out here, you know. We should have stayed back home. It's better to be a slave. So they just cry out unto the Lord. Good God, didn't you lead us here? Didn't I get here by following you? What am I doing in this trap? I followed you. How come things have gone bad? Didn't I just pray last week and said, Lord, I'll serve you with all my life? Why am I now in trouble? Why aren't things working out beautifully? What kind of a God are you? Hasn't it said that you're a great God and a good God? Why did I ever serve you? I hate to say it, God. And so they cry out to God, help. Do something. And they begin to wonder whether they know how to pray. They begin to wonder whether they even should pray. And they said unto Moses, It cried out to the Lord, but he didn't listen. When the Lord doesn't listen, get a hold of your leader. You can't get a hold of the Lord and get a hold of somebody else. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us thus to carry us forth out of Egypt? In other words, Moses, I thought you were a man of God. I thought you told us God said to go. We followed just what you said. Now look, everything has gone bad. We are in trouble. Now when you get in trouble like this, you begin to look, when you lift up your eyes and you see a bad situation, you begin to look for logical options. Logical options. After yelling at Moses, after crying to God, you cry out to God, and you yell at Moses, and gripe and complain. And after you've done that, you've got to do some thinking now. I mean, that didn't do any good. Moses, he's worthless, you know, just like pastor. You know, he called and he can't help you either. All right, now you're on your own now. So what are your logical possibilities? All right, now remember the situation. Here you are. The Red Sea's over here. The mountains are here. The desert's over here. And Pharaoh's over here. Okay, we got some logical possibilities. One, run like, you know, whatever. Just run, you know, just run. That's it, just run. In order, out of order, just run. That's one thing you can do is run. The other thing to do would be to kind of organize quickly and fight. You know, you got 2 or 3 million. You might as well take out knives and forks or, you know, anything and fight. You know, you got a bunch of guys. You know, I mean, even though Pharaoh's well-armed, you might make it. You know, you might be able to escape with your life, perhaps. But at least you should put up a good fight. Another one that you could do is swim. You might want to swim. Just, you might get a few yards out, you know. You never know. All right. None of these seem too good, but we've got some more options because we're logical people, aren't we? We haven't come to the end of our rope yet. We're just getting there, that's all. So maybe we might just paralyze in fear. You know, have you ever done that? When no other options seem good and you just simply just freeze. You know you should do something, but you can't. You just dissolve into fear and you just paralyze. Many people do that. They just have a nervous breakdown right then and there. You know, that'd be a fine time for one of those. You know? And there is another one. You can simply surrender. You know, that's not a bad one. You know, just give it all up. You know, you got out there, but might as well go on back. Just raise your hand and say, we give up. Okay, we're ready to go back, you know. Well, there might be some others, but those are some obvious logical possibilities. And whenever you get in trouble, you always think out your logical possibilities. Okay? Now, you've dealt with God before, and you've learned certain things, and you've learned in dealing with God thus far how to get victories, more or less. But there comes a point in your life where you get into what they call this trap, this box, and there's no way out. Now, you know there's more things to do. Well, you've got personal problems. You can get your own personal life in order. You know, there's sins still in your life, for example. It could be overcome. Then you've got family problems, you know, or you could call them relationship problems. You know, you could always work on some of those, try to resolve some of those. And then you've got ministry problems, you know, life problems, dealing with, you know, your life work and, you know, what your purpose in life is and so on. But even though your problems seem to be out here somewhere, you finally know that where the real problem is back here, right? I got to get right. I got to get myself in order. Before I can love others and get my wife shaped up and my kids and so on and so forth, or before I can solve all the problems of my life, maybe I need to go back home here and just get this. But first, you always start here. You try to get this fixed up, you know, and that doesn't work too well. And then you try to work on your family and, you know, your husband or wife or kids, they just seem to be as stubborn as all get out and so on. So you finally decide, well, the only one I can really work on is me. But even that doesn't work. You just don't seem to be able to get anywhere. You know, you try, you confess, you fast, you pray, you go to the pastor, you do everything you can, and nothing works. Now, you are what is known as trapped. And that's a really neat place to be. Now, it didn't happen all back here. This is just one of those special situations, and that's the one we want to talk to. So there comes a point in your life when you're trapped like that, and you don't know how to get out. Now, the Bible has a word for that. And the Bible always says, in such a situation, be not dismayed. Be not dismayed. You know, sort of like Jesus said to the guy, take heart. It's not as bad as it seems. There is a way out. There is a way out. There is a way out. There's hope. There's hope. A way out. Okay. Now, the question is, what's the way out? And this is what's so exciting here. What is the way out? And if you will learn this story of Israel, you're going to learn in your own life how to conquer this, because there's only one way out in this situation. And it's not through the Red Sea. That's only superficially so. Let's learn the secret of the way out. Is not this the word, verse 12, that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, Moses, that we may serve the Egyptians. Stop stirring up things in our life. You know, telling, you know, hey, things could get better. You know, some people don't want things to get better. They're content pretty much with the way things are. And someone comes along and says, you know, things could be better. You know, your marriage could improve, and, you know, your personal life could, you could get a few more sins out of your life, and, you know, and your ministry could be more to the Lord, and, you know, a lot of things could improve and get better. But sometimes that just makes us, it gets us more trapped. You know, we were just doing a lot better being slaves. You know, just sort of stay back in this area and just be a slave. You know, it's a tough old life, but just leave it like it is. You know, instead of getting healed, let's just go to the hospital. Instead of, you know, getting your sins in order, just keep a few. You know, it's just easier than trying to get rid of anger. Have you ever tried to get rid of anger, or try to get rid of self-pity, or, you know, fear or something like that? It's just, there's a lot of hard work sometimes. It just doesn't work. You can fast and you can pray and you can listen to tapes and you can memorize verses and, you know, nothing happens. So sometimes it's a lot better just to stay where you are and be a slave. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, it is. It's just, and sometimes the, you know, the ministers and all these nice preachers, you know, they come along with all this nice talk about, you know, you got to go all the way with Jesus and all that. You know, it just seems like you might say to a guy like that, you know, well, I listen to you, but, you know, it'd have been a lot better if you'd listened to what we said before. Leave us alone. You know, just stop stirring up trouble. You know, Moses, he kind of got himself in trouble here, got in hot water, and he's going to let God have it too. Is this not the word, verse 12, that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I mean, we had it made there. We had insurance programs. We had homes. We had, sure, we were slaves. Sure, we watched the boob tube all the time. Sure, you know, things, but, you know, it was better. Now look where we are. We're worse off now. Things are not going so well. Just because we wanted to serve God, better to serve the Egyptians. And Moses said unto the people, listen to this, fear ye not, fear not, stand still and see. Behold, look, because God is going to work, fight, do battle for you. He's going to do it all. You don't have to do a thing. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. Stand still. Stop. Quit. Don't work. Quiet. And just open your eyes and see. In other words, I want you to enter in to a season of worship, of rest, of praise, of thanksgiving, of enjoyment. You know, now this is quite a word. This is maybe what God is saying to you if you find yourself right here, trapped. God is saying, when the Pharaoh's before you, the sea is behind you, and the mountains are over here, and the desert's over here, and there's no way out, then that's a good time to stop everything and just get down on your knees and forget everything and begin to praise the Lord and enjoy yourself. Now, what do you think of that? Right in the middle of the battle, just turn your back on Pharaoh and all your problems and all your worries and forget them and just begin to just relax and worship the Lord. Now, that's what Moses wanted the people to do. He wanted to have a little worship service right there, you know, right there when Pharaoh was just pounding down on them, about to gobble them up, and they had to make some decisions quick. You know, people say, look, I don't have a lot of time. You know, God better do something because there's not much time left. And that's the time when God says to you sometimes, instead of fight or run or do something, he says, just be still. Because I'm going to fight this time, not through you, but for you. Now, many times God fights through you and God tells you to do it. That's another lesson. But this one is the time when you've fought all you can. You've thought of everything. Nothing looks good. And God says, fear not. Stand still and see. Just behold. Because I'm going to fight for you this time. And that's a neat time. And you can't believe it. I mean, the easiest thing to do would be to run or to fight or to go get a job or not to get a job or something or put your life in order or fix your wife up. Even those would be easier. The hardest thing to do of all, to praise him right then, to enjoy him right then, to thank the Lord right then, to worship. It's easier to do anything else other than that. What do you mean, behold God? I don't know how to behold God. I've tried to. I can't even look at him. I got too many problems. I don't even want to. That's what you got to do. That's what God is doing. He's not saying so much, behold him. He's more saying, now God's about to do something. If you want to look, you can. Because that's your salvation. It's not so much, you better look. It's more, he's inviting you to just to trust him. Don't worry. What he's saying is, don't be afraid. I'm about to do something for you. Here's the problem. This is the sin. You want to be in charge. And this is the sin God is going to remove. You will never be in charge again. God does not want you to understand. You will not need to understand. To see. To understand. You don't need to have answers. You're not going to be in charge. Now, this is the lesson. Before God cleans up your life, cleans up your wife, or cleans up your ministry, he's going to remove this thing that you don't need to know. You don't need to be in charge. You don't need to understand. You don't need to have the answers. You don't need to be God. And so all he's saying there is, just relax. And that sometimes is the hardest thing to do of all, isn't it? Just to relax, stand still, and see what God will do. It's much easier to do than it is to do nothing. And when I say nothing, I don't mean do nothing like lay down on the ground. It's like just do anything you want to do because it's not going to make any difference whatsoever. It isn't going to help if you do something or you don't do something. It isn't to do nothing. It's just doing and not doing has nothing to do with it. It has to do with seeing. And God is speaking to you. And you will come to this point not only once in your life, but you will come over and over again to this point. God will teach you this lesson over and over again. But the first time it comes, it's very rough on you. Because you wonder whether you'll ever be able to see God or know God. You want him to come. It's like you say, well, yeah, go ahead. But really, you're not quiet. And, you know, it's almost as if they hoped, well, God, come on, do something. You know, it's like when they saw the Egyptians coming down the hill, it's like, go ahead, God, get him with your lightning right about there. Okay, now they've gotten up to there. Go ahead. All right, get him there. Yeah, that's it, God. And, you know, here you are. And it's getting closer. Come on, God! You know, and you begin to panic because you figured out where he was going to get him. And then, well, okay, he's not going to get him there. He's going to get him here. You know, but he doesn't do it. And all he's saying to you is, I ain't going to change a thing until you just relax, just get quiet, just enjoy myself. I can't enjoy myself, you know. What do you mean? That's impossible to enjoy myself. But that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to enter into a season of refreshment. And sometimes God lets these traps come to, and of course they're a great temptation to do something. But all he wants from you is quiet. All he wants from you is praise, because God dwells in the praises of his people. And you know when they did this, they did do this, by the way, maybe reluctantly, but they did it. They did get quiet, and they did get down on their knees, and they did begin to look up into heaven. They turned their back on Pharaoh, and they didn't look at their problems. They began to look to the Lord, and you know what happened? A possibility that they never thought of in all their logical thinking opened up for them. Something that they never saw this way at all. They didn't even know this was a possibility. Nobody ever thought of this from the foundation of the world, that God could open up the sea, that God could make a way in the sea. Nobody ever thought of that. That was not humanly possible. But the breath of God blew upon the waters all night long. You remember, first of all, the cloud came down and separated Pharaoh, kept them there at bay, and then God began to breathe all night long upon the water. And he opened it up. And the children go on through, and the Egyptians pursue after them, and in the morning, when they wake up, what do? They didn't even get to see it. They didn't really even get to behold all the details, you know, the gory details of the thing. They just saw that in one night, all their problems were resolved, separated from them. In one night, God resolved everything just because they prayed and obeyed. Just because they enjoyed themselves and worshiped. Just because they stood still and beheld God. Now, are you following this so far? This is so important because he may not be speaking to all of us, but sooner or later, you will hear this if you haven't so far, and if you have, you'll hear it again. Because this lesson will be taught to us many, many times. There's a temptation to be in charge. And sometimes you go along and you do cooperate with God, but there are times in your life when God allows it to be so that there is nothing you can do. You're absolutely flat on your back. There's no good way out. And you're caught. And that's when the old panic button strikes, you know, and you try every option you have, but you run through them and you realize none of them are any good. And, you know, you realize it's between you and God right then. Either there is a God or there isn't. And either you're going to look at him or you're going to look at your problems. You're either going to behold God. So lift up your eyes and behold the Lord, or lift up your eyes and behold Pharaoh. Your circumstances, your problems, your troubles, your inner character, whatever it is. But God does not want you to clean up your life. He does not want you to fix up your relationships. He does not want you to worry about your ministry. In this moment, he wants you just to do one thing, nothing but worship. Nothing but enjoy yourself. Nothing but sing his praises. Sometimes that's why you're not healed. Sometimes that's why the job doesn't come through. Sometimes your sins don't go. Why? All because that's the thing that's necessary. That is the secret that opens the way. You've prayed the prayers and you've done the thing, but it isn't going to do it. Now it's just a time, a season for worship. And as they did this, God got glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And in one night, through the breath of the Lord, all the troubles were drowned in the sea. And you know what they did after that? They did something so neat after that. You can't help but do it. If this ever happens to you, and if it has happened to you, come. The next thing that happens is you will sing. After you see, if you believe, you will see. If you believe, you will see. You will see. All right. After that, the next thing you do is you will sing the song of what? Of Moses. So what you're learning during this time are all the words to a new song. But there's another song for us, and it's not just the song of Moses, but it's also the song of the Lamb. And when you're in that situation, God is teaching you the words to these two songs. The song of Moses has to do with this world. It has to do with deliverance from all the troubles and problems, whether they're political, economic, religious, sin inside, sin outside, whatever. They have to do with this world. But the song of the Lamb is an eternal song, and both of them will be sung in heaven. You will never forget all the things that God has done in your earthly life to deliver you from physical enemies. But you also will never forget the song of the Lamb, which is the eternal blood of Jesus, which has separated us, not from a Pharaoh, but from Satan and all of his hosts. And that song will become a great and mighty song in our mouths. So those two songs are really the same. They belong together. But one has to do with the physical things that God delivers us from. The other, the eternal things. And always remember that. You may be learning the words to that song.